Well, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10, what can I see up there on the screen, guys? I can see my voice being recorded. Oh, that's all right then. That's all right. We had a bit of trouble with the computer this morning. John chapter 10, I don't actually have full notes this morning, but it's such an amazing chapter, John chapter 10. It's so full. We could spend so many time. There are so many things that Jesus says in John chapter 10, and I hope you've been reading it. And if you, in fact, I believe a small group Bible study looked at it on Friday, and they probably pulled it to pieces, and they probably think, well, Tony missed out on that. I can't cover everything this morning, but we're going to point out some things in John chapter 10. But John chapter 9 and John chapter 10 kind of flow into each other, where Jesus has healed the blind man, and we're going to pick that up soon. But as I was thinking about John chapter 10, and the name of the topic this morning is Jesus claims to be God. And I guess if you read John chapter 10, it's the last portion of John chapter 10 where you may be thinking that this is where Jesus really claims to be God. But as we deal with the first part of John chapter 10, which we only heard the first part of the reading, you'll see very quickly that all the way through, Jesus and all his ministry has been letting out things to indicate that he is not only the Messiah, but he is one with the Father. He is one with the Father. He does the Father's works. Now, I'm going to come back to that in a moment, but as a bit of an introduction, I was thinking about the issue of trust. The issue of trust. And you've heard people say those people or that person has a trust issue. Is that right? We've heard people say that about people. They've got a trust issue. They don't trust their employers. They don't trust their friends. They don't trust their family. They don't trust anyone. They kind of, and often people who don't trust people tend to withdraw, and they love their own company best because they don't want to let other people in. Now, there's a whole bunch of reasons. Millions of reasons why people grow up not trusting. Sometimes people say, oh, it's because of something happened when they were young, and they try and go back and psychologize and try and figure out what it is and why they don't trust. Maybe it's in a marriage, maybe an adulterous relationship. Whatever the situation's been, maybe the spouse has let them down. The issue of trust is a big issue today, and I wouldn't be surprised if many of us in this room, when we think about situations in our life, people that we deal with, we don't trust people. There's people in our lives that we don't trust. When we come to the passage here, the Pharisees had a trust issue with Jesus. They didn't believe, and they didn't trust that he was who he said he was. And when you look at all the other people who are coming around Jesus' time who had said that they were the Messiah, or if the Romans were ruling, you can see how in that climate that people were very untrusting. Very untrusting. I believe we live in a culture today, and the Church of Jesus Christ is full of untrusting people. Untrusting people. And that's played out in a thousand different ways. And forgive me if you think I'm picking on anyone, I'm not. It's played out in the fact that people don't want to become members of churches. It's played out in conversations on the way to church, on the way home, thinking the worst of people. Perhaps. Lack of trust. But if you've come to know Christ, you would have dealt with this issue at some point. Not that it's completely taken care of. But when you come to Christ, you come to Christ realizing that there is only one who will never let you down, who can be fully trusted. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, because he keeps his promises. And so you put your trust, or as the Bible says, your faith in him. And that makes all the difference. And if you have faith in Christ and believe that God is sovereign over all relationships and all situations, and that he keeps his promise, then you will exhibit that kind of trust in your life no matter what you're facing. No matter how untrustworthy you may think or I may think people are. You're trusting in God and not in people. And so you don't walk away from God. You don't walk away from relationships because you know you serve an audience of one and you trust him. That though he take you through the valley of the shadow of death, you're looking to him. You will fear no evil, for he is with me and he guides me through all things. And so there's great trust. Those who have little trust in their parents, in their leaders and people around them, and even in their government, not that you've got to trust in your government, but if you don't trust them, you tend to bag them. You don't trust your employer, you tend to bag them. You don't trust people, you tend to bag them. That is not the way of the Christian. But if the Christian is trusting in Christ, then they're not as concerned and as worried about these relationships, because they know God is working out all things for his good. Does that strike a note with you this morning? So at the end of this, my desire, my prayer is that you would trust in Jesus. And in Jesus, we would trust him more and more. More and more. And we grow trust and know the Lord Jesus Christ as he takes us through things, as he reveals himself in his word. Our trust and our faith grows. Professing faith doesn't mean that we are super Christians. All it means is God is at work in us and transforming us. So with that in mind, the Pharisees really didn't trust who Jesus was. They didn't really know who Jesus was. They doubted him. They thought he had a demon every time he spoke up. But this morning, Jesus is going to say some amazing things, that he can be trusted because he is the good shepherd. And so let us try and work through some of these amazing things, and I'll watch the time. So come back with me to John chapter 10, and let's have a look at John chapter 9. If you want to read the whole chapter of John chapter 9, let me just give you the flow in, because what Jesus says about being a good shepherd comes out of this. A man is born blind in the previous chapter. He's blind there, and Jesus sees the blind man, and he spits on some mud, and he puts it on his eyes and tells the blind man to go and get washed at the pool of Siloam, and he goes and washes himself. He comes back and he can see. And so Jesus does this miracle, and it's on the Sabbath. And because religious people don't like people breaking rules and laws, they say, no, he couldn't have done that. Who is this man who did this? And so they bring him in to quiz him. And he says, I don't know who it was, but all I know is I was blind and I can see. And so they bring him in again. They bring in his parents. And people are saying, I don't know if it's the same guy. I don't know if it's the guy that used to sit there and he was blind. Well, first of all, he was blind, so I don't know if it's the same guy. This guy can see, and no one's ever heard about anyone being cured from blindness from birth. That's what the passage says, if you look at it. And so they call him in again, and he says, this man made me see, and he sort of lectures him and says, that he must be from God because he's healed me. And the parents are a bit afraid, because they call the parents in to see if it really is their son. And they said, ask him, because if they said, oh, it was Jesus and he was the Christ, then they knew that they wouldn't be allowed to go to the synagogue anymore. So they're playing church. They're making sure they're saying the right things to the right people so they don't get excommunicated. See, that's how the church worked in the Old Testament, the synagogue at least. And so they bring this guy in, and he says, it is Jesus, and they send him out, and Jesus catches up with him. And he talks to the guy who's made able to see. It says that, let me just find the verse for you so I can tell it to you verbatim. Then Jesus went back across, verse 35, I'm in the wrong chapter, chapter 9. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they sent the man's parents. The man answered, going down to verse 30, now what is remarkable, you don't know where he comes from. This is talking about Jesus. Yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody born blind has ever had his eyes opened. If this man were not from God, he could not do nothing. Verse 35, and Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. Jesus has healed this man, and he hears that he's been thrown out. And when he found this man, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And of course he believed in the Son of Man, because it was an Old Testament prophecy. Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me that I might believe in him. Clearly he's listening to Jesus, because Jesus has healed him and shown him his power. Then the man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped. And Jesus said, you have now seen him, literally. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Here Jesus declares he's the promised Son of Man. Verse 38, then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him, worshipped Jesus. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard Jesus say this and asked, what are we blind to? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Then we read the very next verses without any pause or anything. Then Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Jesus goes on to talk about what who he is. Some were claiming that Jesus, no matter what Jesus did, he wasn't who he said he was. They weren't going to trust him no matter what he did or no matter what he said, for whatever reason. They claimed to see. They claimed to have it all nailed down, that they were the wise ones. They understood God. They were the caretakers, the watchmen. And yet they were blind as bats, if we can say that. Blind. And Jesus is going to reveal more to them who he is, but he's going to use a metaphor. I love Jesus the way he does that. When people think they're smarty pants, he tells them stuff in a way that if they're not listening really carefully, they'll miss it. And Jesus designs it that way, so that those who have will be given more, and those who claim to see but reject him don't actually see at all. And he doesn't seem bothered about that at all. So this is what Jesus says after these ones claim that they see and they understand all things. Chapter 10, verse 1. I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate. Here we go into this massive metaphor. But climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Who's he telling it to? He's telling it to those who denied who Jesus was, those who claimed to see, the Pharisees. Therefore, verse 7, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. So here's the situation. It's going to be a little bit awkward for us because we're not first century Palestinian shepherds. And in every country, shepherds do things a little bit differently. Shepherds in New Zealand do it differently, especially today, and they do it differently in Australia, and they do it differently in Scotland, and they do it differently in Israel at this time. But if you look at the first few verses here, Jesus says that, I tell you the truth, he who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. So here we have a situation where the sheep are penned. And in verse 3 it says the watchman opens the gate. So at the end of the night, where the watchman is there watching over the sheep, who may be in a pen, which may be stone walls about yay high, and the watchman is guarding the sheep. He's not the shepherd. And in the morning, perhaps nice and early, the shepherd comes along, and the watchman, who's responsible for looking after all the sheep that are gathered in that pen, recognizes the shepherd, and he goes through the gate. Oh, how are you going this morning, Jesus? Whoever it is, the shepherd, the good shepherd. And he lets them in. And within this group of sheep, there are probably sheep who are owned by various sheep farmers. And Jesus, or the good shepherd, the shepherd, let's just say it's the shepherd, calls his sheep out of the sheep pen. And his sheep know his voice because they belong to him. And they know his voice. So his voice might be, he might have a whistle. He might have a word that he says, probably an Aramaic word. and he speaks. Let me just whistle here. That's to say, that's the noise, that's the voice that all those Jesus' sheep or the shepherd knows. And of course, the gates open, and all those sheep that belong to that shepherd will come running out. They will come running out, and the gates close, and then someone else will come along. Because they know the shepherd's voice, they hear his voice, and they follow him. But if another shepherd comes along and climbs over the back wall, because he doesn't own those sheep, you know he's after to kill, steal, and destroy them. And the sheep will not follow him. The watchman will not let him in. And the sheep won't follow him because they do not know his voice. You see the parallel? And so Jesus is the good shepherd. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. And he goes on ahead of them and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. They'll run away. And therefore Jesus says he is the good shepherd. But he is also the gate of the sheep in verse 7. And all who came before me, thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. All who came before me were thieves and robbers. So who's Jesus referring to there? Who are the thieves and robbers? All those who claimed to be the way to God before. All those who claimed to be the Messiahs before. There was a lot of people coming to say that they were the Messiah. They were one who should be followed. But no, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the only Messiah. He says, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. Well, that's an interesting extension, isn't it? Because one minute he's the shepherd who comes in and calls them out and they follow him. Next minute he's describing himself as a gate. And this is one of the issues when it comes to metaphoric language, which is paralleled to a real situation of shepherding in Israel. So one commentator has said this, and I find this quite helpful because we know very little about first century shepherding, I imagine. That when the sheep would follow him out, at times when they were out and about and not in their main enclosure, that sometimes the shepherd, it would get dark or they wanted a rest and the sheep would be gathered in an area, sort of maybe there were some rocks or something else, and the shepherd would have the sheep just grazing in a smaller area and the shepherd would lie down in a sense across, almost acting like a gate so that they wouldn't take off because they wouldn't go beyond where the shepherd was. And so Jesus is the gate as well, protecting them as well as being the shepherd who guides them. And so Jesus says, I am also the gate for the sheep in verse 7. The thief, clearly Jesus is talking here more than just about sheep. He's talking about people. Did anyone pick that up? That he's talking about people, the sheep of Israel, and that he is the good shepherd. And as he's talking to the Pharisees, you can't help but think that he's actually revealing something about them, that they are not good shepherds, that they have not cared for the sheep. And in fact, the amazing thing about the Bible is that everything that Jesus says is rooted in the Old Testament. And I'd like to draw your attention to, and I want to read to you, one of the passages in the Old Testament which rebukes the bad behavior of the shepherds who were to care for the sheep is found in Ezekiel chapter 34. And I want to just read that to you. You can turn there if you have your Bibles. Ezekiel chapter 34. And listen to this language in Ezekiel chapter 34. And tell me if it does not strike you as something that the images that are coming out in John chapter 10. So Ezekiel chapter 34, and I want to read to you the first 10 verses. This is just one place, there's many other places, but Ezekiel 34. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they are scattered because there is no shepherd, and they become food for all the wild beasts. My sheep are scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every hillside. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, and they may not be food for them. Does that not sound like what Jesus is saying here in John chapter 10? That he is the good shepherd. That these who do not see and understand who Jesus is are false shepherds. And so Jesus says that he is the gate. And he is the good shepherd, which comes up again in verse 11 if you come back to John chapter 10. But do keep your finger in Ezekiel 34 because we're not finished there. So come back to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, in verse 8, let's go from verse 8. All who came before me were thieves and robbers. Jesus is talking about the shepherds who proclaim themselves to be almost messianic. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Jesus is saying he's the only gate. And if people enter through Jesus, they will be saved. Then he says, he will come in and go out and find pasture. Jesus is saying, not only will those who put their trust in him be saved, but there will be a freedom in their salvation as they put their trust in Jesus, the good shepherd. That Jesus will lead the sheep out to find pasture. That he'll make sure that his people are fed. That he'll make sure that they can go out and they'll come back and they can rest. Do you know that as a believer in Christ? That there is tremendous freedom. That Jesus feeds our hearts and minds and souls. This is just not a metaphor. This is the reality for those who hear the shepherd's voice and respond to it. Sheep experience going in and going out in the safety and care of Jesus. Day in, day out. That's our testimony. Our testimony is not that we just got saved, but that God has kept us and cared for us and provided for us no matter what things we face in the world, no matter what wolves or things that come along, because Jesus is always with us and we're listening to his voice and he cares. We go in and we go out and we're safe. It's an amazing thing when you become a believer or your heart has changed. I wonder if anyone can identify with this. That we are indeed a new creation. That for some of us here, there is when you come to know Christ, and this is difficult because I know for many of us, many of you were growing up in Christian homes. And so for what I'm going to say, it might not be your experience, it might have been a gradual thing. But even if you've grown up in a Christian home, you've either grown to understand the Good Shepherd and put your trust in him, but that doesn't mean life's been easy for you. You can probably name various points where your faith has been challenged. Do I really believe in Jesus for myself, or is this just something because I've always gone to church? And there'll be points in your life where things have been confusing, you've been challenged, and you've wondered and wrestled with that. That's fantastic. If you haven't, then that's not so good. It's not so good. Because real faith is challenged. It's not meant to be a walk in the park. We don't grow as a walk in the park. Things are not meant to be easy. We don't mature when things are easy. God disciplines those whom he loves. Otherwise, we're illegitimate children. Wear it like a badge. Wear it like a badge. But there are times when we experience the love of God and the care of God in particular ways. which shows that we are His children because we're listening to Him and He loves us. But contrary to that, in the very same verse, in verse 10 and verse 9, He says, He will come in and go out and find pasture. That's the promise of those who hear the shepherd's voice. But in verse 10, contrary to that, Jesus says that the thief comes to do three things: to kill, steal, and destroy. Or your version may say, steal, kill, and destroy. You know, we often, you might have heard the saying say, Jesus has a wonderful plan for your life. And He does. Doesn't mean it's going to be a walk in the park if you listen to what Jesus says about what will happen to those who truly trust in Him. But the devil has a, or the thief has a not so wonderful plan for your life. His plan for your life is to kill you, to destroy you, and to steal from you your joy and your relationship with Jesus. That's his plan. He's working away at that. And don't think, friends, for a minute that just because we've professed faith or gone to church or send our kids to a Christian school or hang around with Christians or don't drink or chew gum or watch the movies or whatever it is that we put up there as a mark of our spirituality, or because they've always been a Baptist or always been this or been that or been a deacon or been an elder, doesn't count for squat diddle. What matters, what is true, is that the enemy will seek to attack God's people and pull them down. If he can pull us down, if he can discourage us and steal from us and kill us and destroy us, then he has won a mighty victory. Because the church of Jesus Christ is the witness and testimony for those who are lost. And if he destroys us, then where is our witness and where is our testimony? And that is why Jesus will not let his church continue in sin. And that's why Jesus says in the book of Revelation, he will come to those churches who do not put things right, and he himself will fight them with the sword of his mouth. That's how much he loves his church. He will not let sin continue with his people, but he will discipline them because he loves them. But then the next verse says this: The devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly. Well, that sounds a wonderful promise, doesn't it? John 10:10, it should be a memory verse for us all. Jesus has come that we might have life, that a sheep might have life and have it to the full or in abundance. So what does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we'll have the best of everything in this world. He's not saying you'll have abundant life and you'll have the biggest house on the street, the flashiest car, the best looking wife, a trophy wife. Now all you men are saying that's not true because I got her, right? Is that true? It's true. The abundant life that Jesus promises here for his sheep is conditional on a couple of things. First, that they are his sheep, and we'll talk about that in a moment. And that a sheep hear his voice. And the abundant life is the relationship that the sheep has with the shepherd, because it is the shepherd who cares for the sheep. It's the abundant life of every spiritual blessing, as Paul says, that is in Christ Jesus. It is the abundant life of knowing that your sins are forgiven, that your God will never forsake you, that he will bring to completion the good work that he's begun. It is that abundant life that God is in you and with you and for you, and nothing you do can separate yourself from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That's the abundant life. That's the life that the good shepherd gives to a sheep. Now, that might not be the life that many a TV evangelist is preaching and proclaiming, that there is no suffering and everything's going to be fine and dandy. But it is the life that Jesus promises, the abundant life. And then Jesus says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays his life down for his sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. And the man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Jesus is describing once again those shepherds who have not been appointed by God, but he's also pointing to the fact that he is. That he is. I am the good shepherd, and my sheep know me. I find this fascinating that Jesus is so clear that his sheep know him. It's almost as if Jesus, because Jesus goes on to say that I have other sheep of this fold, it's almost as if Jesus has in mind a particular group of sheep. Because when he calls his sheep, the sheep are already his and they follow him because they know him. They know him. This is one of the great, doctrines of the Reformation. That God is calling people unto himself. In a few weeks, we celebrate the Reformation on October 31st. 500 years since Luther nailed his theses on the Wittenberg Castle door. On October 31st, in a few weeks' time. And this is what is known as the doctrine of grace. That God in his grace, as the gospel is preached, that God is saving people, calling people out who know and respond to the voice of God because God has called them from all eternity to come and follow him. This comes up in the Gospel of John. Let me give you a few references. It doesn't stand alone what Jesus is saying here. Let me just read a few verses in the same Gospel. Because Jesus is saying that in some way they are his sheep even before he calls them. John chapter 6 and verse 37. You can either turn there or just make a note. Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Did you hear that? All that the Father gives to me will come to me. It's as if God has appointed sheep to Jesus, and when Jesus turns up and preaches and calls people, they will come to him because they've belonged to Jesus, because God has put these sheep, marked these sheep, and given them to Jesus. It's John chapter 6, verse 37. They will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus is about doing the will of the Father. In verse 39 of chapter 6, Jesus says these words, and this is the will of him who sent me. This explains the mission of Jesus, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but I'll raise him up on the last day. Do you think Jesus failed in his mission? Not at all. Not at all. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. All of my sheep will hear my voice and follow me. And I will raise them up, and I will lose nothing of all that the Father has given me. Not one will be lost, and I'll raise them up on that last day. Does that sound like a guarantee? Does that sound like the God of heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ can keep his word? That not one sheep will be lost? More than this, John 6:44. Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So God gives Jesus the sheep. The Father draws the sheep. The sheep hear the voice. Jesus keeps the sheep safe and raises them up on the last day. Hallelujah is right, Neville. Hallelujah is absolutely right. In chapter 6 and verse 64 and 65, these words are spoken. And this is what Jesus is saying. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. Verse 65, and he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. Chapter 17, verse 6, Jesus says, I have manifested your name, speaking to the Father, to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Who has Jesus manifested God's name to? those whom the Father has given him out of the world, this is what Jesus says next, yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. They were already the Father's. In verse 9 of chapter 17, I am praying for them. I am not praying for them for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. John 18, verse 9, last verse. This, Jesus says, this was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one. Not one. Because the sheep hear and respond. Because the Spirit of God works in those sheep whom God has appointed from eternity past. It's a miracle. You know it's true if you've been saved from death to life. You know the transformation is from God. And you know that it is the power of God and not the persuasion of the preacher or your parents. You know it's the Spirit of God that convicted you of your sin and your need of a Savior. And you know it and you love Him and you've heard His voice. And even though with your heart you believed and your mouth you confessed, you know that it was something other than you that gave you that faith, that brought you into His light and saved you from the kingdom of darkness. And you know it. And you believe it. And you would not ever want to dare say that I saved myself because I made Jesus Christ my Lord. What you want to say is Jesus Christ made me His child. And therefore I call Him Lord. Is that not true? If it's not true, I don't know what you've got. If it is true, I know who's got you? Because profession does not bring possession. Possession, if you belong to Him, will transform into profession. That He knows me and He loves me. And because of that, I know Him and I love Him. He is the Good Shepherd. Well, the passage today is about Jesus claiming to be God. Before I speak on that little note, if you're wondering how it is then that some sheep seem to follow for a little while and then fade away, I want to draw your attention very quickly to something else that Jesus says about the sheep, and that's in verse 27, and I must do this quickly. Jesus says not only does He come to save His sheep and they follow Him and they look to Him and He keeps them safe. But He says, this is the keep safe part. Verse 27 of chapter 10. My sheep listen to my voice, His voice, Jesus' voice, above all else. See, they're not too worried about Jesus' voice coming through the preacher. They're not worrying about whether the preacher's not their style or their home group leader's not their style or the church is not their style, because they're listening to Jesus' voice. And if you're listening this morning and you belong to Him, you would have heard Jesus speak this morning. And you will go away rejoicing. You'll go away rejoicing because you've heard Jesus speak. If you don't know Jesus, you might go away and think all we heard was Tony speaking. Oh my, you could take offense at many things that have been said by him. But don't miss out, friends, on what Jesus is saying. And if you are his sheep, you will go and you will say, not what that preacher said, but what did God say? What did Jesus say? Are you going to go away and think about that bright red shirt? Or are you going to go away thinking about what Jesus said about how much he loves his sheep? Is that true? Because, friends, I'm not picking on you. I'm just saying we need to think about this stuff because it's easy to fall into habits, bad habits, isn't it? Jesus is speaking to us this morning. He's speaking to his sheep, and his sheep are hearing, and they will follow him. But listen to this in verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who gives them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Now, I've heard some people say, but what if the sheep leaps out of the hand? Meh. Well, that's just stupid. Because the whole thing that Jesus has been saying is his sheep do what? They hear his voice, they listen to him, and they follow. And if you know anything about the hand of God, it's pretty big. It's pretty secure. And he's keeping them safe. The God who is able to save us from sin is the same God, by his grace, keeps us from returning to sin and death. Now, I'm not talking about little sins. I'm talking about sin and death as a condition of being. He saved us from our condition of being sinners and brought us into himself. And no one can take that from us. We are safe in the Father's hand. That is something to rejoice in. This is the other doctrine of grace. The word that the Reformers gave it was the perseverance of the saints. Doctrines of grace. That nothing will separate us from his love. Well, let me take us back, and we need to go back to Ezekiel 34. Because Jesus is saying he is one with the Father. Now, we've got to be careful here, and I want to do this real quickly. Because it could be argued that Jesus says in John 10 that he will make us one with him just as the Father and he is one. Now, surely you and I are not divine, are we? By Jesus saving us. So, in one sense, we don't want to push the fact that when Jesus says he and the Father is one, that we're saying that Jesus is making some claim to the Trinity. Any more than that we would say that Jesus says when he makes us one with the Father, that therefore we have become gods. Which is a very interesting point if you read the end of what Jesus says. Because he actually turns it on its head and he says, you are gods. Doesn't the Bible say you are gods? Hold on, Jesus is just really confusing me now. And maybe I am too. So go back and read your Bibles. Go back and read your Bibles. But let me not leave you hanging, because in Ezekiel 34, when Jesus rebukes those shepherds who aren't the good shepherd, and Jesus comes as the good shepherd, he is saying more than the fact that he's just one amongst many. Because let me read to you what it says in Ezekiel chapter 34 and following, when I get there. Ezekiel chapter 34, and if you've got your Bibles open, in verse 11, after rebuking these shepherds who are false shepherds, who are not pointing people to God, the prophet says this, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep." Who's speaking? It is God the Father speaking. "And I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. They shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost, I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice." And on he says what he will do. Verse 22, "I will rescue my flock they shall no longer be prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. Because Jesus comes for the lost sheep of Israel, those who acknowledge him as Saviour, and not all Israel is Israel. I will judge between sheep and sheep. And Jesus has other sheep, Gentiles. But look at verse 23. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. Here is a prophecy. And he shall feed them, and he will be their shepherd. And I, the Lord God, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince amongst them, and I am the Lord, I have spoken. Now, if your minds are thinking like mine when I read this again, I would be thinking Ezekiel, and I'd be thinking the life of David, and I'm calculating that, and I'm thinking David's been dead for more than 400 years. And he's speaking that David will be their shepherd. He is clearly speaking about those who will come in David's, one who will come in David's line. He is clearly speaking about promises made back in Samuel. He's clearly speaking about the son of David. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 42, when Jesus was challenging the Pharisees, he says to them these words, "What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?" The Pharisees answered, "He's the son of David," they replied. Jesus is the son of David. He goes on to quote Psalm 110, verse 10. Then why did David say, My Lord sit next to my Lord on my right hand? To make him a footstool. How can he call, if he's a son, how can he call him his Lord? And so Jesus claims, not only claims, he is the Son of God. And our time is almost up. But how fitting it is that Jesus says in John 10, how much he cares for the sheep, calls the sheep, provides for the sheep, they may go in and out, protects the sheep from themselves, but also that Jesus lays down his life for his sheep. And we're going to conclude with this as we come around the table of communion. He lays down his life for his sheep. He lays down his life willingly. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down and I take it back again, because all authority has been given unto me. It would be a crazy thing for a shepherd to lay his life down for literally the sheep on one occasion. Because who's going to look after them once that shepherd has been killed by wolves? Jesus pushes this metaphor right out the window, if you like. He lays his life down, not because someone has overpowered him, but because he lays it down sacrificially for his sheep, metaphorically. But he takes it up again for a sheep that he might continue to give them abundant life. And that's what we remember here. That the good shepherd lays down his life for the lost sheep like you and I.